Boldness is something that we as believers know that is important. But yet it's one of those things, if it's not there, I don't think we're all that disturbed that it may be missing. During the time of the Tsars, the Russian ambassador said to a missionary in Constantinople, he was a veteran missionary, and he said, "I will say to you frankly that my master, the Tsar of all of Russia's, will never suffer Christian missions to set feet in the Turkish Empire." Well, the man answered, the old missionary looked at him and said, "Your Excellency, my master, the Lord Jesus Christ, will never ask the Tsar of all the Russias where he may set his feet." And he went right on, and God mightily protected and worked through him as he went on. But you know, that perspective is so right. We are servants of the Most High God, and we need to understand who he is and who our Savior is. As I mentioned at the beginning of the service, as you look at any move of God, the one thing that is very much noted as when there are genuine forward moves of the gospel, you see the Spirit-empowered boldness that is there. Probably quoted this probably 50 to 100 times here, but I love John Wesley's quote, "Give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I will shake the world. I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen, and such alone will overthrow the kingdom of Satan and build up the kingdom of God on earth." Let's go to Acts chapter 4 for a few minutes here tonight as we lead into the table of the Lord. We saw some time back as we looked at the book of Acts, we've had a lot of gaps because of all the things going on, but we looked at the tremendous work of God in chapter 3 where the lame man was healed and the mighty greater works that Peter and John did. And how this man's testimony, a man that was not healed under Christ's ministry, but healed at this time, it shook Jerusalem, and many gathered together there at the temple to hear what was going on, and Peter preached another tremendous message. And we go to chapter 4, and we read, "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in a hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide." Now, let me stop here for a minute. We read over some of these things quickly, but Peter and John were in prison. Okay. Not a good thing, because the Sanhedrin had the full force of the Roman Empire behind them. And things, your rights didn't matter much in those days. "Howbeit," note this, "many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. That's an amazing thing. We think 3,000 was great at Pentecost, but here you have sometime later, 5,000 saved. And you can see why the Sanhedrin was extremely concerned, because Jerusalem was now getting affected by the message that Jesus Christ had risen from the grave. And many people were willing to risk their lives. They were willing to lose their vocations for their profession of faith or their clear identification of faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 5, "And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem." Quick note here. Does anybody remember who the high priest was just weeks before when Jesus was tried? Caiaphas. But remember, he went to Annas's house also. Annas was the power broker. And now he is the high priest. Very interesting. Wonder why that change was made. I don't know. A lot of speculation, but it's very interesting. I just noted for you there. And so let's go on. And Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many were as of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? What a question. And Peter immediately took advantage of this. Because remember, everything was about authority. Everything was about doing it according to the Roman Empire and now under the Sanhedrin, the leadership of the Jews. And they're trying to exert their authority again. Then Peter, and underline this, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom Christ raised from the dead, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Jesus Christ, whom ye crucified. He says it directly in the face of those that could call for his death at that moment. The authority of Jesus Christ. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I don't know about you. Every time I read that, I get stirred. And you got to put yourself in the sandals of those folks at that moment. I mean, it was an amazing moment. These powerful men, here John and Peter are, and they have literally no power behind them, humanly speaking, but boldly proclaim the person of Jesus Christ and declare that salvation is in his name. And notice, in this declaration, they don't just say it's because of Christ. They basically give the gospel in that short little window of time. And here's the verse that's a key verse for this chapter and for today, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. The boldness of Peter and John, they marveled. These men shouldn't have any boldness. They are in a very dangerous position. They have no standing humanly, and yet they were the ones with authority as they stood there before the Sanhedrin. And they had the obvious work of God standing next to them, the lame man. By the way, I sure appreciate that lame man. He didn't have to be there. And he came in and stood with them. I'm telling you, when something happens to you, nobody can talk you out of it. He got healed and he was saved. And he was totally unapologetic about what had happened to him. So keeping the boldness in mind, I want us to jump down to, and I'm only going to take one point. This will be for the children here. I'm only going to look at the first point of the notes that you have there. We'll look down at verse 24. They are threatened. We'll look back at that at another time. But they are let go. And in verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and why the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Two requests. Number one, boldness. Number two, power. They're asking for that. They are not asking for deliverance. They are not asking to escape the threats. They are asking for boldness. Now, as we look at this unashamed prayer, are struck with the fact that what they are appealing to is the reality of who God is and looking at God's purpose and are concerned for the display of the glory of God. You know when praying is spirit-filled, when there is a deep passion for the glory of God. There is a deep passion for the name of Jesus Christ to be lifted up. And that's really what their hearts were here. And as you go back to the beginning of this prayer, God is, as they come to him, Lord, you are the creator. That's what you find back in verse 24. You've made heaven and earth. Folks, everything around us God created, and yet we get so intimidated. You know, the person that you talk to or the situation that you get into, those people are all created by God. They are sustained at that moment by God. Their life is only in them because of God. And yet we're the ones that feel intimidated when we should be like those two disciples. They were the ones that realized as they stood there, they had the authority, not the Sanhedrin. By the way, Jesus, though very careful and few words in what he said, he stood there with all confidence of who he was and the power and authority that he had. And we often forget that. We are indwelt by the Creator himself. And then he is the Almighty Sovereign Lord. That word Lord is in the English would be translated despot. It's not kurios, which is often used as Lord and Master. This one implies, it doesn't imply harshness, but in the Greek, it speaks of God's unlimited power and his position and authority. And so they are saying, Lord over all, thou art God, you are the creator. And then they quote Psalm 2, where David, of course, under inspiration, writes from the perspective of God, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine of vain things? Speaking of how God looking down upon all of the machinations of mankind and all of the kings and the presidents and all, God in heaven laughs. I mean, it's just, if we could see it as God sees it, it's absolutely ridiculous that we strut around and think we have anything at all. By the way, folks, pride's not, it just ought not be for a believer if we really understand who we are. But don't worry about all the pomp and grandeur sometimes that you see in the political world around us. Have you noticed even in our lifetimes how it changes and changes and changes and changes? God's in control. He is sovereign. And he does have the authority. But the thing that I want you to see here is that it focuses on whom? Jesus Christ. God sent Christ, the Messiah, and he was opposed by Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentile Roman power, and worst of all, by the Jewish leadership. They were gathered together. But with all of that happening, verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. All of those leaders controlled by Satan played right into the hand of God to defeat them and to bring salvation to us. That's also in chapter 2. We see that. And then we see them here. But what they're burdened about is that it's all about Jesus Christ, They have opposed him, and that's the message that must be given in verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants boldness. In other words, Lord, we got to go right back out, and we got to get the message out. They knew Jesus was real. They loved him. They understood the precious reality of the Holy Spirit being in their heart to make Christ real. These men knew it was real. They had seen the resurrected Christ. They had seen him ascended. And they were now walking with him on a continual basis. They were filled with the Spirit. And so they were burdened to be bold for the sake of the glory of God the Father, and above all for the message of Jesus Christ to be given, and to have the power and the substantiation to make for the message to become very real, that God would work. And I've said so many times, folks, they did not pray for deliverance, they prayed for boldness. We pray for deliverance. God will take care of us. But as I thought about this message tonight with the Lord's table that we'll be observing in just a moment, I thought, boy, it really goes together. If we truly were meditating on our Savior, we couldn't help but tell folks. You ever had something that you were excited to talk about? Doesn't matter what, I mean, you're going to tell it. How much are we walking with him? How real is he to us? How much are we consumed with the message? The Holy Spirit gives boldness. And let me just finish with this. We'll be looking at another time, verse 31, when they prayed, they were given boldness. And the place was shaken, but they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and God gave them that boldness. A little boy was finishing his bedtime prayers with his mother, and holding her tight. He said, "Mama, I like you better than God." Well, that didn't go over well with the mother, obviously. She was a little bit in shock. And she pointed out how important it is for little boys to love God even more than their parents. And she asked her son, "Why would you say that you love mommy more than God?" It was only a quick pause. The boy responded, "Because I can hug you." But you know, that really is where we miss it. I don't want to even lower it to a hug. Folks, we can meet with Jesus. It's more than a concept. It's more than doctrine. It's more than a great message. And it is a needful message. But we can know him. We can know him. And we can have such a reality. These men didn't care what anybody said. They loved their Savior. That message had to get out. God had to be glorified. That if they died, they died. James did die pretty quickly. But what they wanted more than anything else was to be true to Jesus and to let everyone know that Jesus came to save sinners. And they saw things happen. Can you imagine how exciting it was to see 8,000 people plus saved in a matter of weeks? I think if we get a little more bold by the power of God, we could see much more happen than we do. Let's bow for prayer.